Once again this evening, as has been the case all week long, once again tonight, I'm going to ask you to dig deep. Brother Don, just relax. I know you're already tired from exercising. I'm going to ask you to dig deep into your memory banks, back to a time before some of us were born, not the case of all of us, before some of us were even born, way back to the days of radio programs. Some of you were talking to me about that before the service. Brother Rudy, he remembers those well. Amen. That is Rudy Sr., I should make clear. Okay. back in time 6 decades ago. That really sounds long when you think about it, doesn't it? 6 decades ago. First, it was on radio in 1949. Then it was imported to TV in 1950. There was another game show title that really rings a bell, if you will, that came to my attention. The game show was called Beat the Clock. Beat the Clock. Now, I ask you to forgive that picture. It's the best one I can get off the Internet. You know, it's just the only thing that was available anymore. But Beat the Clock was hosted by a man by the name of Bud Collier. And it ran on CBS from 1950 to 1958. Then it jumped to ABC from 58 to 61. It was later reinvented, revived into syndication, and they really got creative with the title. When it came back, they called it the new Beat the Clock. That's it, you know. Then later, it came back again as the all-new, all-star Beat the Clock. With a guy from another show as the host, a guy named, probably most of you remember the name, Monty Hall, came over from Let's Make a Deal to do the all-new, all-star Beat the Clock. There was a more recent version in 2002 on PAX TV, which is now ION, I think it is. But obviously Beat the Clock is one of those TV game shows that just keeps coming back. And it has a way of being reinvented. It's been reinvented in a modern-day game show called Minute to Win It, or something like that, that's on right now. Of course, they had to get more wild. I think it also was the seed thought for that crazy show that's off now, Fear Factor, you know, where they had to eat so many bugs in a certain amount of time. And, you know, but it all goes back to Beat the Clock. They just had to get wilder in order to keep people's attention. Now, the basic concept behind Beat the Clock went like this. Contestants were required to perform tasks. Now, they call them problems. All right, and that's pretty significant in the whole scheme of things. Hang with me. They were required to overcome these problems within a certain time limit, which counted down. They had this big 60-second clock that slowly ticked off the 60 seconds, if you will. And if they succeeded, they were said to have beaten the clock, and if they didn't, the clock beat them. Pretty simple concept, right? On yet another website, I found this written about the show. Beat the Clock was one of television's most durable game shows. Its popularity was derived from its very simple format and, well, wacky action. Two couples, pre-selected from the studio audience, had to complete various stunts within a time limit, usually 60 seconds or less, in order to win cash and prizes. Examples of the often messy stunts, really not all that messy compared to what they do today at times, but they were the centerpiece of the show, but it included blowing a plastic ship, carrying a ping pong ball across a water-filled tub to get it to the other side, you know, and without allowing that ball to fall off, of course. And then there was things like stuffing 8 balloons inside of a wash basket with a lid on it without popping a single balloon. And then there was one time extracting 3 marshmallows that were buried in Jell-O. Of course, using a spoon that was in your mouth and getting them out and onto a plate off to the side. And again, you had a minute to do that. As a huge clock counted down the seconds as the host provided commentary and encouragement. And then couples who successfully completed their stunt, they won cash. A whopping $100. $100. And a prize, of course. And then after the first round of the stunt, each couple got a chance to compete in an extra difficult bonus problem, bonus stunt, worth another $100 or $100 for each show that it didn't get completed. Now, by the way, would you believe me if I told you that the Beat the Clock theme, nobody remembers it, do they? I don't see any hands. Was the children's song, Hickory Dickory Dock. The mouse ran up the clock. That's why there's a mouse on the logo. That's where that all came from. Well, now you've got that background in place. Now, once again, More than likely has been the case, especially if you haven't been here earlier this week. You're kind of sitting there wondering what in the world I'm doing up here talking about this old black and white TV game show. Well, where I'm going right now is where I'd like you to go with me, and that is to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Amen. Luke chapter 12 is where I'd like to turn your attention to tonight. And as you're turning there, let me say that once again, what I do believe we will find as we look at this old time black and white TV game show is that art, loosely so-called, art imitates light. There's actually a spiritual message in there. Think of it this way. I'm waiting for the leaves to stop turning so you get this, all right? Those 60 seconds within which those contestants were to compete their assigned task, think about it now, it was but a vapor in time compared to the length of their life. Now, in the same way in our lifetime, your lifetime, mine, it's 60, 70, or 80 years, or even 90, in which the Lord our God, our Creator, and might I even call Him our host? We sing that song sometimes, "Is this my Father's world?" Yes, He sublet it to Satan for the time being, if you can put it that way, leased it to him. But we are his guests here on this planet, so to speak. He is the host, and He sets the rules. So think about that again. Those 60 seconds, which in they were given a task to do, was but a vapor compared to their entire lifetime. In our case, the 60, 70, 80, or 90 years in which the Lord our God, our Creator, has assigned us a task to accomplish in this life is but a vapor when compared to eternity. So kind of keep that thought in the back of your mind. It'll come up again. That's just a taste of where I believe that the Lord would have me to go this evening with this comparison of the TV show Beat the Clock to the clock. Let's face it, a clock is always ticking in the background, isn't it? It's always there. We're a lot of times harnessed by a clock, aren't we? Where we go, what we do. But that's not the clock I'm talking about. There is a clock that is constantly ticking off the moments of this physical life of yours and mine. And as was the case on the game show, you will either beat the clock or the clock will beat you. And the choice is really yours. Now, by now, I trust you found your way to the passage of Scripture there that for this evening, Luke chapter 12. It's a text that contains a parable that's spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, in which a rich man, a man that had every opportunity to beat the clock, but because of his own decisions, instead the clock beat him. It's a parable that I fully believe that has been preserved in God's holy word for the express purpose of warning us so that you and I do not make the same mistake that he did and thereby not be ready to meet the Lord our God. So, if you would please, follow along there in your Bibles as I read aloud from Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 16, as we see this rich man engaged in an eternally important game, I guess we could say, of beat the clock. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible says there, "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, every one of us is engaged in a game of sort. I hate to use that term because it's reality for us, in which the clock is continually ticking. With every breath, with every heartbeat, with every moment, our lifespan gets shorter. We get ever closer to that day of our death. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when that day will come. This rich man certainly didn't. Sadly, in his case, the clock beat him, but there was no excuse for that, really. He could have called upon the name of the Lord. but he chose instead not to. Oh, dear Lord, please work in hearts here tonight. This is not a game we're talking about this evening. This is eternity at stake. Have your way, dear Lord, in hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I go any further this evening, please allow me to quickly give a disclaimer of sorts again. I mentioned it before, but let me again clarify one thing. In making these comparisons between these old-time black-and-white TV game shows and this life of ours, I do not in any way intend to trivialize the eternally important decisions that are part and parcel to the life that you and I have. There's a big difference. Those old-time TV game shows were nothing but games. When they were over, you know, those people went on and did something else. But for you and I, this life of ours and the eternity that hangs in its balance, it is just simply no game. It's nothing to be taken lightly. Not at all. The decisions and the choices that you and I make in this lifetime, as short as this lifetime of ours may be, those decisions and choices do indeed have eternal ramifications. Ramifications that we dare not trivialize. Sadly, too many people are in our society today. And yes, indeed, over the course of this message, I will make several comparisons between that 30-minute TV game show and this life of ours, but they are only for comparison's sake. They're only there in order to show you how art imitates life and what that imitation has, what message that has for us, what it teaches us. So now that I hope that we're all on the same page and we at least have somewhat of an understanding of where I'm headed with this message this evening, please allow me to begin with one of those comparisons. If you recall from my earlier explanation of how the show Beat the Clock functioned, I mentioned that the contestants were required to perform a task, something called a problem. You know, that the host would come and say, here's your problem to solve. Here's the problem you need to overcome. They were then expected to accomplish it in a set period of time. So it is that first element of the show, the task that they were given to do, that is where I'd like to begin my comparison this evening, by paralleling that challenging task, that problem they were given, first of all, to the task of life. The task of this life of ours. Now here in our text, in our Lord's parable, this rich man was given a life to live. And who in their right mind would argue with me when I say that this life of ours is not filled with challenges? Problems that need to be solved along the way. As Job said, a man that is born a woman is few a days, and his days are filled with trouble. I kind of expanded on that a little bit, but I think you know the verse. Certainly this life of ours does have more than its share of problems. And yes, indeed, life can be challenging. And that is, I believe, one of the reasons why God has given us his word. Given us an instruction manual in order to guide us through those challenges. Now, think of it in these terms. Let's think of it in the terms of that game show. On Beat the Clock, before the contestant ever began his or her assigned task, the host of the show spent several minutes telling him. Let's say it was that blow that boat across the tub. Here's a tub of water, and here's the boat. There's a ping pong ball setting on it. You're not allowed to touch it with your hands. You have to just blow it across, but you can't blow the ball. You know, he would spend several minutes detailing the task that they were required to tackle before they started trying to do it. Well, in a similar fashion, God has given you and I life. And along with that life, he's given us instruction book. The host has given us instructions for the task. Instructions that many people choose to ignore, sadly, to their own peril. Now, getting back to our text here in Luke 12, the first challenge that I see this rich man being confronted with is the same challenge that you and I are often confronted with also. And it's found in, first of all, responding to the blessings of life. One of the tasks of this life is responding to the blessings of life. I mean, yes, indeed, you heard me right. There are challenges. How many of you people do you know that are well off and have no room for God in their lives? They've chosen a way of responding to the blessings of God on their life. You see, one of the challenges of this life is responding rightly when blessings come our way. Now let's take a look at this rich man. For example, notice there in verse 16, the Bible says, or Jesus spoke, first of all, he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now this rich man was obviously blessed to be rich in the first place. But then even on top of that, I mean, it seemed like he had the Midas touch. Everything he touched turned to gold. He had a green thumb of epic magnitudes. I mean, he'd go out and he'd plant and it would bring forth plentifully. He never had a problem with harvest. This man's life was simply filled with one blessing after another, after another, after another. However, as is still the case today, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to the blessings of God in your life. The rich man in this parable apparently chose to respond to the blessings of God in his life by patting himself on the back. At least that's what I get from verse 19. Look down there. He says in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." You did it all yourself. Just sit back and relax. Folks, if nothing else, what this man did was keep himself busy thinking about what to do with his bounty. What to do with his treasures. So busy that he had little, if no time at all, to think about God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen? Now, yes, indeed, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he said there, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do you have that you have not received? I mean, from our lives to our limbs to our lungs, what do you have? What do you have that you didn't receive? Did you earn any of that? It was given to you. It was a gift. How are you right now, and how have you in the past responded to that? "But I'm not as strong as so-and-so. I'm not as tall. I'm not as good-looking." We have a tendency, we degrade ourselves, and we degrade the gift of God that He's given us. How do you respond to the blessing of God in your life? This rich man ignored God and just concentrated on his selfish use of God's blessings in his life. That was it. But then into the picture comes one of those oddities of our human existence. And that is, even with blessings come burdens. And that is the second thing that I'd like you to think about with me in regard to this rich man and the task of life. The thing that involves a matter, secondly, of reacting to the burdens of life. Yeah, we have to respond properly to the blessings, but those burdens come with it. I mean, here in verse 16, in the midst of being on the receiving end of being greatly blessed by God, this man was also confronted with somewhat of a burden. What to do with it all? What to do with it all? A burden that I think most of us would volunteer to help him with. Amen? Everybody line up at his door. "You need some help, brother? I'll be glad to help you," right? I mean, but think of it. The truth be told, as Americans, even the poorest among us just simply has too much stuff. It might not be the stuff that we want, but we have too much stuff. We have too much stuff. So much stuff that the burden of having it... Let's face it, people have so much stuff today, they have no time for God. You got to take care of that big lawn and that fancy house, and the car's got to be polished, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And thanking God, furthest thing from their mind. Take a look here at this rich man's reaction to his burden in verse number 17. He says there, "And he thought within himself." Now, it said before that his field brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." I've got a problem. I've got a burden to bear here. Oh, what a terrible problem he had to bear. The truth is, as we all know, burdens come in all shapes and sizes. Some big, some little, if you will. And in many cases, as odd as it may seem, one man's burden can be another man's blessing. That's a possibility. I mean, think of it. Could not this rich man have relieved some of his brethren's burdens with his burden? Couldn't he have been a blessing to others by sharing it with others that didn't have all those things? Their burden was to be without, and he had his barns overflowing, and thereby he could have turned his burden into a blessing. But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. No, instead he hoarded it. Now think about that for a minute. He hoarded it. He hoarded what he had, little realizing that his hoarding caused his burden to grow. He had more stuff to deal with, more stuff to put somewhere, and had to think about building Mars. You know, this man, along with many others, and if not all of us also, we have a tendency to react wrongly to the burdens that come into our life. Now, think of it this way. Think of it in this vein. On that TV show, Beat the Clock, let's go back to that for a moment. Even though the problem, the task that they were given, that those contestants were given, it was a burden. You know, I can see what I'm saying. You want me to blow that thing? You got to be crazy. Blow that boat across this? That's stupid. Going to make a fool of myself in front of thousands of people. They didn't view it as a burden, did they? Think of it. They viewed the burdens they were given as a blessing to just simply be on the show. Now, let's apply that for a second. Just imagine what it would be like if people looked at their lives in that same vein. Yes, there are burdens. Many of those burdens are heavy to be borne. But isn't it a blessing to still be alive?
Amen.
I just said to Brother Rudy, somebody asked how he's doing. It's better. He's still 6 feet up, better than being 6 feet under. You know, even at 70. Beats the alternative. I mean, that way of thinking reminds me of up in our area in the afternoons, on the radio, local radio station, they have a fellow by the name of Dave Ramsey. He's a Christian financial advisor. And somebody comes on and says, how are you doing, David? And his response is always an excited, better than I deserve. Now, if we all looked at our lives that way, I mean, what do you deserve? Well, I know the American logic is I deserve health care, I deserve a car, I deserve food, I deserve. But in reality, biblically speaking, the only thing we deserve is the last thing we want. Eternity in hell. That's what our sin has earned us. We don't deserve, think about it, we don't deserve to be alive. We deserve to be given an opportunity to be saved. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to have an opportunity to be born again. We don't deserve to have an opportunity to repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. But God.
Amen.
But God, by His mercy and grace, extends to whosoever will the opportunity to beat the clock. To beat the clock. Chew on that for a little bit, amen. This man responded wrongly to his burden. He allowed it to distract him from God. Many today make similar mistakes in their reaction to burdens. I mean, let's say they're faced with a heavy burden to bear. And folks are, there's cancer diagnoses and, you know, things of that nature. But the mistake they often make is to get angry and bitter against God. So you say, what's the right way to react to life burdens? Well, according to the instruction book, amen. According to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Amen.
There's the Lord's instructions on what to do when you react to a burden in your life. Now, when it comes to this matter of the task of life, whether it's responding to the blessings or reacting to the burdens, it really all boils down to the third thing I want to share with you, and that is respecting the blesser of life. Which is something that this rich man, along with many other people today, just simply will not put forth either the time or effort to do. Now, to respect simply means to acknowledge, to show regard for. Paul exhorted the Roman Christians to do this when he said this in Romans 13:7. He said, render therefore unto all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And by the way, all of those things are owed to God by every single one of us. Showing respect to the Lord his God was something that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, understood very well. In fact, if you would please take a side trip with me for a moment to Psalm chapter 103. We're going to come back to Luke in just a minute. You can keep a finger there. But Psalm 103 is one of the many psalms in which David showed his high respect for the blesser of life. Follow along there in your Bible. Psalm 103, as I read the first 19 verses. And as I do, think about yourself, if you will, and count your blessings. Psalm 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all mine iniquities, who healeth all my diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Boy, if you just had that verse. "Count your blessings." Verse 9. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt..." Oh, here's another great verse. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth it. For the wind passes over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Amen. What a passage of scripture. What a tremendous wealth of, just take some time and count your blessings there, and you'll have a page full. Oh, the great blessings that God extends to us mere human beings, and we in return take it all for granted. How do we respect? How do we respond to the blesser? Well, just what is this task of life that God expects you and I to fulfill? How about just a simple believe his word? Believe what he said. Believe him when he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And agree with him. "I've sinned. I am far short of the glory of God." Believe him when he says, "Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I deserve it." Believe him when he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Believe him that there's no other way to get here. Believe him when his word says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Believe those things. Believe what he says. And like those contestants on Beat the Clock, act on the host's instructions. Act on the host's instructions and don't procrastinate. Don't put it off, because the second way in which art imitates life, the second parallel between the TV show and our real life experience, is secondly the existence of a time limit. We have a task to respond to his love for us and be born again, but there's a time limit. On that old TV show, the task was assigned to the contestant, and then immediately thereafter, clock started ticking. And with every passing second, their time limit, the time they had in which to complete their task, grew shorter and shorter and shorter. Now, most of you have probably already picked up on the application to life. Life is given to each one of us by God. And the task of repenting of our sin and receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior has been assigned. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as soon as the first breath that baby takes as it comes out of the womb, as soon as it takes its first breath, the clock starts ticking. The clock starts ticking. The time limit to accomplish that task begins to tick away. Now, the one major difference that I'm sure you probably already picked up on, the big difference between the two is on the show, the contestant, while he's blowing that boat across, could look up and see, I guess, 45 seconds left. He could see how much time he had left. Of course, we don't have that luxury. But just because you and I cannot look at a physical clock does not negate the fact that there is indeed a time limit that is ticking away. a time limit that we face. And God has given us a glimpse at that time limit involved. In fact, it was funny, he came up in the foyer just a little bit ago. But in Psalm 90, in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." In that verse, as a basic guideline, God has told us, God has said that man's time limit to accomplish the task of life is an average of 70 or 80 years. But I ask you, what does an average imply? An average implies that some will die earlier than that, and some will die later. Some 20, 30, others 120, possibly, I suppose. It's an average. The truth is, none of us knows what our own personal time limit may be. And that's why we find these words recorded in Proverbs 27:1. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I've got more time. That's what this man did. He didn't. And then add to those words, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6:2, and you begin to get an idea of just how important it is not to ignore the time limit. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, we find, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In other words, don't put it off any longer. You've only got a certain amount of time, and you don't know how much longer you have. And the reason for that is because of the words of James, found in James 4:14, where the Bible says there, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away." Just like that, it's gone. And that illustration of life being but a vapor, those of you in my age group, especially in Rudy's, we know that that illustration gets truer and truer as the days go on. The older I get, the more true I understand that statement to be. Where did it all go? Now, only a fool would be so foolish as to ignore the fact that this human existence of ours is limited, does indeed have a time limit to it. But that is exactly what this rich man in Jesus' parable did. And that's exactly why Jesus calls him a fool. Back there in Luke 12, verse 20, it's not my words, this is the Lord's words in verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Only a fool would ignore it. And with that in mind, please allow me to quickly give you three of man's typical responses to this thing that I've called a time limit tonight. First of all, there's the one we see right here, the foolish response. Ignore it. This rich man, like many people today, foolishly went on living his life as if the time limit was something that only affected other people. "Oh, it's only my parents. They're getting older. It's only that neighbor of mine. He's getting older." You know, you try to ignore it. Thought it was something that really didn't affect him. Not until later. I've got plenty of time. In fact, in verse 19, he arrogantly just assumed that he had many years still guaranteed to him. But he didn't, did he? He didn't. That very night, his soul was required of him. If you will, his lease on life was terminated. And then it was too late. It was too late. As a sign that I remember many years ago on Plains Baptist Challenger, it was on the outside of Tabernacle Baptist Church on their sign. Something to the effect, "As many of those that plan to repent at the 11th hour die at 10:30. What a sobering thought. How many people do we know like that? And that fact of life makes it absolutely foolish for anyone to ignore the fact that their life could end at any moment. Any moment. I always remember my soccer coach in high school. His son was only about 12 years old, taking a bath. He had an aneurysm. Died. 12 years old. We all know people killed in car accidents or from cancer or for some other illness that were, a lot of them, taken unexpectedly. Many of them, sadly, would fit the description here of just plain ignoring that they had a time limit. You know, when it comes to the frailty of this human life of ours, as Jesus Christ himself says, but of that day and that hour, no man knoweth. No man knoweth. And that fact of life makes it absolutely foolish for anyone to ignore the fact. Now, in this rich man, though, not only do we see a foolish response illustrated, but what can also be seen in his life is, secondly, a froward response. Froward. I know we don't use that word that much. The foolish response is to ignore God. The froward response goes one step further and basically shakes his fist in the face of God. It's evidenced by the arrogance that I mentioned earlier in verse number 19. It's evidenced in an attitude that says, I'll just do what I want to do and I'll worry about that other thing, if it's even really true in the first place. I'll worry about that later. Yeah. As he says there at the end of verse 19, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just ignore it all and go out and have a good time again. But the problem is, all the while that's going on, the clock is ticking. And no one knows when that last second will tick off. And when it does, it'll be eternally too late. Too late. Now, obviously, both of those two responses are wrong. Errant, foolish responses. But praise the Lord that it's not the only response found in the Scriptures. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But what can also be found in the Scriptures is, thirdly, the God-fearing response. If you remember back to that psalm we read, it often mentioned the fear of God. The fear of God. You see, it's the response that we saw, I think it was Sunday night, in the thief on the cross next to Jesus who just barely beat the clock of his life when he first corrected his friend on the other side. And both of them had been railing on Jesus. And then he turned to him and he said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In those words, that thief confessed his sinfulness and Jesus' righteousness and simply called upon the name of the Lord to save him. And he did. Amen. He beat the clock. By seconds, maybe, but he beat the clock. As the Scriptures tell us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both wisdom and knowledge. And it is wisdom and knowledge that is the foundation upon which a right God-fearing response to your time limit is found. It's the only way it's based on. Consider this, if you will. Consider this short but pointed poem that I came across a while back called "The Clock." It says, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore." That's a pretty sobering poem, isn't it? It might even be a good place to end my message. However, I've got one more point to bring to your attention this evening. In our parallel between the old TV game show Beat the Clock and this life of ours, yes, indeed, both involve a task and both involve a time limit. And there is a third thing that both involve, and that's what I've called, thirdly, the treasure to be won or lost. The treasure to be won or lost. In verse 21, treasure is the exact word that Jesus uses to describe what this man lost. He says there in verse 21, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, when it comes to what is treasure and what is not, it often boils down to the eye of the beholder. Or perhaps better yet, it boils down to an understanding of what is truly valuable and what isn't. I mean, for instance, I can look at a beat up old piece of furniture and think, man, that's really in bad shape. You know, the look, say it's a rocker. The rocker needs to be, one of the rocker needs to be glued back on. Could use a little sanding here and there. And I think, throw it in the trash. An antique dealer could look at it and he could start salivating and say, that thing's worth a couple $100 or $1,000 maybe. What's the difference? It's not the value of the chair. It's in the eye of the beholder. It's in my understanding of value. And the opposite can also be true. Many years ago, I took down the old chandelier that was hanging in our dining room when we moved in. We have an 80-year-old house, probably getting close to 90 now. Oh, man, this thing's heavy. It's got these things dangling all over it. Surely it's worth a lot of money. I took it into the antique dealer, and he said, "There's a trash can over there. You want me to recycle it for you?" we don't always know what's valuable. Now, here in Jesus' parable, the rich man looked at himself, he looked at his life, he looked at his material possessions, and he valued them more than he valued a relationship with God. He valued his stuff more than he valued the Savior. Oh, if only he had understood the value index expressed in Jesus' words that are thrice-fold recorded for us, once in Matthew's Gospel, once in Mark's, and once in Luke. They've come up a couple times during these meetings. In Luke's Gospel, I believe it is, it says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" You see, it's this lack of understanding on our part as human beings that causes the great disparity in the responses that I'm about to share with you in closing. For instance, in this parable, what we see here is this man is a case of a treasure spurned. A treasure spurned. Now, to spurn something is to look down on it, to look at it with disdain, as if it were something of little value, and therefore you reject it. It's not worth much. This rich man set a higher value on the material trinkets of this life, by the way, all of which he left behind for someone else. Put a higher value on those things than he did the spiritual, eternal treasures of a relationship with God. In a manner of speaking, and I almost hate to possibly trivialize the great salvation that God offers to you and I in this way, but I'll try anyway. In a manner of speaking, it's like having a winning lottery ticket in your wallet, in your purse, $50 million, and you don't know it. You don't really have it. Perhaps you've written some shopping items on the back of it. Used it to write down somebody's address or phone number, like we used to before all the PDAs and stuff like that. You've got that winning lottery ticket. All you'd have to do is cash it in, but you don't even realize it has any value. It's just a piece of paper to you. Unfortunately, that's how the majority of our world looks at the Word of God. It's just a book. It's just a bunch of little pieces of paper, if you will. You see, in God's Word, we hold in our hands a ticket to heaven. Something to, trade in or exchange for forgiveness. How to get forgiveness for our sin. It's found in this book. We have a ticket to eternal life, to what Paul said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. But do we realize its value? Do we realize its value? It's worth more than $50
million.
It is. I mean, most of mankind doesn't realize what they have, and therefore they look down on it. They spurn it. Now, let me go back to the TV show for a minute. On that TV show, the prize, as I said earlier, was a whopping $100. Wow. What would you get for $100? Not much today, right? To most people, it wasn't worth the effort even then. But the truth was, many of the contestants valued the experience of just being on the show more than the money. That wasn't the whole gist of it, you know? And let me also be fair. Back in 1950, when they were giving away $100, a gallon of gas cost 27 cents. And the minimum wage was 75 cents. Things have changed a little bit since then, haven't they? Today we spurn that, you know, we think it's ridiculous. People doing that stupid stuff for $100. Well, what do they give away today on, like, Fear Factor or Minute to Win It? See, it's gone up with inflation. It's thousands of dollars now. That's what that $100 was worth back then. You see, it all depends. It depends on what your gold standard is. What your value standard is. It all depends on what you're basing your value system on. And sadly, most people today look down their noses at the Bible. They spurn the opportunity to be, imagine, they spurn the opportunity to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Why? Because their value system is all messed up. They don't realize that the gold that many people labor for and buy and purchase today is something we're going to be walking on in heaven.
Amen. Amen.
They don't realize the difference. And what they really don't grasp is the fact that their spurning of God's offer of salvation is earning them something. It's earning them a ticket down the broad road to destruction. For many, sad to say, for the majority of people, the great treasure that God offers to whosoever will be a lost opportunity that they're just never going to be able to reclaim. Thankfully, that is not the case for all. There will be others that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:15, others that will be saved, sadly, so as by fire, or we would say maybe by the skin of their teeth. They'll barely eke in. For those individuals, although they did indeed have a time and a place in which they repented of their sin and were saved, praise the Lord for that, nevertheless, in their case, secondly, theirs will be a case of a treasure squandered. Whether we're talking about game show winnings or lottery tickets or great sums of money that's been inherited or gained in some other way or another, far too many times we hear those winnings and earnings being squandered. Rather quickly, too. The majority of lottery winners, statistics shows, wind up declaring bankruptcy in a relatively short period of time. They foolishly waste, they squander the great riches that were laid in their hands, just throwing it away. Now, well, my dear friend, if you are indeed saved, if you sit here tonight, you're born again by the blood of the Lamb, praise the Lord, but don't squander, don't waste the great opportunity you have to lay up treasures in heaven. And sadly, many Christians are. Far too many people today that profess to be saved are wasting their Christian lives, well, should I just say chasing after the same thing that most of the world's chasing after? Wasting their Christian lives, living carnal, careless lives instead of amassing gold, silver, and precious stones in heaven. And all they'll have at the end is a little pile of dust. A wood, hay, and stubble, ashes, when their works are tried by fire. They squandered it. They squandered the opportunity. I mean, just as foolish as it is to squander an earthly inheritance, it is infinitely more foolish to squander away the opportunity to build with gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundation that was laid in your life by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you squandered it. You threw hay on it. That's pitiful. Praise the Lord, there's also a third response to be found in the Bible. And the Lord always preserves a faithful remnant, amen? And their case will be a case of a treasure secured. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 6, verses 19, 20, and 21, when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where most people do, and I'm allegorizing here a little bit, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It shows you. It shows everyone where your heart is at. By what treasure you're chasing after. Christian, where is your heart tonight? Is it set on the so-called riches of this world, or are your affections, as Paul told us to, set on things above? Don't be guilty of squandering the treasure that Christ has made available to you, but rather secure it by heeding Jesus' words found in Matthew 22:37, when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's how you don't squander a great opportunity. And then if you sit here tonight without a personal relationship with the Lord, if you cannot point back to a time and a place in your life at which you realize that you were hopelessly lost and completely unable to save yourself from the due just deserts of your sin, if you can't look back to a time and a place when you called upon the name of the Lord and He made you a new creature from the inside out, not you trying to do it from the outside in, it could be perhaps because you, like this rich man, and like much of the world around us, just simply got caught up with living your life. A life that was given to you by God, by the way. And you had no time to even think about God. Well, today, as we saw earlier, today can be your day, the day of your salvation. Now is the time. If you will humble yourself before God, if you will admit that you're a sinner deserving of His punishment and throw yourself at His mercy in repentance of faith, today you can beat the clock. You can beat the clock. But let me say again that all that we've talked about this evening is no game. It is no game. Your eternity hangs in the balance. In either case, allow me to close this message this evening by reiterating that poem once again. Let me put it up one more time. The clock sobering words. The clock of life is wound but once. You have but one life to live. No man has the power. You can eat all the healthy food you want and still have something in your body that'll kill you and you never know it. To tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. What part of your life? When's it going to happen? No one knows. To lose one's health is sad indeed. To lose one's health, I'll get it. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss. No one can restore. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Sadly, for many people, their soul will only be worth something after they're dead. And then it's too late. You have to beat the clock now before the clock beats you. Amen. Or you'll never have another opportunity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, I know for young people, I know myself, as a teenager and in my 20s, you have that rich man's attitude that, oh, I've got time, no problem, it's not going to happen to me, I've got 40, 50 more years to live, I can deal with all that stuff later, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry now. But I know there's people of many in my high school graduation class that are no longer alive, many of them. Some even die before graduation. Some die before high school. I know the idea is that it's going to happen to someone else. Other people's clock is going to run out. Well, that's true in a way, but you've got a clock that's ticking down also. You've only got so many seconds maybe left. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just trying to be realistic. You do not know how long that vapor of your life is going to last. And you don't know what waste is coming from you not making a decision for Christ. In the Bible, I believe it's in 1 Samuel, there's an illustration there of our lives being like water poured upon the ground that no man can scoop up again. You realize that not 1 minute of today you can reclaim. Not 1 second. You can't go back and fix a mistake. It's gone. He doesn't use the illustration of water being spilled on the table where you can scoop it back into the glass. You have a chance of reclaiming most, if not all of it. He uses the illustration of water spilled on the ground. Once it seeps in, it's gone. That's our lives. I've got 55 years that I can't go back and change. They're done. I've just got a vapor left. I don't know how long it is, and neither do you. Tonight, it's your choice. Will you choose to beat the clock by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you going to procrastinate and take the chance of the clock beating you? Same thing's true with a Christian. You have one opportunity, one life to live for Christ. One opportunity to serve Him and to reach that lost coworker or whatever. Will you beat the clock or will the clock beat you? Dear Heavenly Father, have your way in hearts and lives here tonight. Please, Lord, bring those that are without Christ to the foot of the cross. They have a grand, glorious opportunity to beat the clock. Oh, I pray they'd not let it pass them by. Have your way in hearts and lives, please, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed with eyes closed, I ask you to stand to your feet. Your opportunity to respond. Maybe it's your opportunity to beat the clock tonight. It sounds so trivial. Maybe it's your last opportunity to beat your own condemnation. Won't you come? Won't you come and meet Brother Roland up front here tonight?